A Lenten study of the book Multiplying Love, A Vision of United Methodist Life Together by Paul W. Chilcott. Part number one is presented by Bishop Julius C. Trimble on the To Be Encouraged podcast, episode number 96. You are welcome to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Bishop Trimble is on a mission to encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ so you can rise to your highest potential. On To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trimble speaks to a discouraged world with a good word on the pandemic, racism, the environment, human sexuality, and the state of the church, with a focus on centering your life on the love of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a more needed time for an encouraging word to our world? This is your time to rise to your greatest potential and to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Hello, good people, and welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. I'm your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. This is episode 96 of To Be Encouraged, which is a special book study, Lenten book study presentation that Bishop Trimble did of the book Multiplying Love, A Vision of United Methodist Life Together by United Methodist author and historian Paul W. Chilcott. This is part one of a four-part series, which was conducted live over a Zoom call to a number of people who registered for this class, for this book study. It was held on March the 3rd, 2024, and The subsequent lessons of this book study will be on March 10th, March 17th, and March 24th at 6 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time. We're going to put the book that we were studying is Multiplying Love by Paul W. Chilcott, as we've mentioned. And in this study, episode 96, Bishop Trimble led us through the first couple chapters of the book, and subsequent chapters will be explored in the weeks to come. We'll put links to this book, the Cokesbury links, in our show notes here at tobeencouraged.com and in the other links. So you can check that out as well. And if you want to be a part of the class live and in person, we'll put links to that as well. You will notice that this is a live, in as much as this is a live call, there is some breakup of the sound from time to time, and I hope to just take that into account. Right now, let's just get into the podcast presentation here of the live class that Bishop Julius Trimble taught on Multiplying Love, A Vision of United Methodist Life Together.
Greetings, beloved, beautiful people. You look so good, those of you I can see on the screen. And I hope, hopefully, if you can hear me, just raise your thumb or raise your hand and wave if you can hear me. I'm at home at my home study, and sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had this challenge, but it'll come up and it'll say internet unstable. I want you to know that your bishop is stable right now, but the internet sometimes is unstable. And if it happens that we've got a plan, Dr. Forbright will keep us rolling along. And next time I maybe have to do it from the office. Others are being logging on, as I can see it, even as I'm talking. I do assume, because I just came in less than a half hour ago, and it said it was 70 degrees. I don't know if it's that 70 degrees where you are. So my assumption is some people are outside and decided not to come back in and join the Bishop's Lenten study because they weren't expecting such a beautiful, gorgeous, sunny day. Our Lenten study for the next 4 weeks, is that, if I'm right, 4 weeks, is based on Multiplying Love, a vision of the United Methodist life together, authored by Paul W. Chilcote, a very noted author and writer and theologian who has Indiana roots. And Paul Chilcote wrote this book, Multiplying Love, in response to a book that was written in 2022 entitled Multiplying Methodism. But we want to begin our time together, as I see people are still logging on, with prayer. I say this on occasion and will continue to say this, that little prayer, little power, no prayer, no power, much prayer, much power. So we should never begin a study, this is my advice, without bathing it in a time of prayer. This is the Lenten season. I'm not going to pray an original prayer. I'm going to pray the prayer that is written on page 7 that Chilcote quotes really from the Book of Common Prayer. And he says this is very much a Wesleyan prayer. So if you would join me in an attitude of prayer as we begin this conversation together. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretch out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit, especially during this Lenten season, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you. For the honor of your name, amen. Amen. So John 13:35 from the New Revised Standard Version, very familiar passage. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Chilcote says this is what Jesus says to his disciples when he brings them close in to him. He reminds them that everyone will know that we are followers of Christ if we love one another. Our purpose, friends, during this conversation and study of the Multiplying Love, during this Lenten season, is for those people like us who are United Methodists. We're not confused about United Methodists. We're not debating whether we want to be United Methodists. We are United Methodists, and we love Jesus. So this conversation is not a rebuttal to any previous book, even though his book was written in a rebuttal, and just by way of relationships. I was elected as a bishop in 2008. And in my class, Bishop Mike Lowry, who was one of the authors of Multiplying Methodism, was also elected. In fact, we were and we are friends. And he's a Chicago Cubs fan. And I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. But we disagree on some things. And one of those things might be this particular emphasis. I believe that this is a season for multiplying love and multiplying the United Methodist Church for those who are to making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world in the United Methodist Church. This conversation is for those interested in vision casting, cultivating joy, and building stronger connections rather than debating doctrine or disaffiliation. If you're interested in all of the data related to disaffiliation and debates that went on a year ago and 2 years ago, and what the update on that is, I would recommend, and I believe Dr. Coolbright can put it in the chat space, a link to the Lewis Center report, their January 16th report on the United Methodist Church's final report related to disaffiliation. Let me say this by way of data. This is the only data I'm going to share. As of December 31st, 2023, approximately, this is an unaudited amount, 7,650 churches disaffiliated from the United Methodist Church. Depending upon whose report you read, between 25 to 31% of the churches disaffiliated. 2019, in the United States, we had 30,541 United Methodist churches. So that's how many churches we're now down, 6,000-7,000 plus churches. So that still leaves quite a few United Methodist churches, obviously. And about 24% of the active worshiping members also. And about 50% of those that disaffiliated remained independent congregations. They didn't join the Free Wesleyans or the Global Methodist. They remained independent. So that's all the data we're going to talk about as it relates to that. We're going to talk a lot about love. Our world needs love. Period. Hard stop. In fact, in a relatively a short number of pages, basically 99 pages, love is mentioned quite a bit. Our world needs love, period, hard stop. That's your bishop. I believe you probably affirm that. You probably have heard more or preached more sermons on love than any other subject that you've heard before. While the author wrote this book as a rebuttal, a book explaining why people should leave the United Methodist Church, they were rebutting that book. Chilcote's thesis and my invitation to all of us is to prayerfully journey multiplying love in our missional witness and our present connection. I believe this book and our embracing our prayerful journey during the season of Lent should focus on how much we really love Jesus and how much we are willing to love one another in order to advance the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ to a hungry and hurting world. I just prayed with you the Wesleyan prayer or the book from the Common Prayer, and that's how we began our time together. Our calling is to lose not our love for Christ Jesus and to encourage one another to grow stronger and deeper in that love. So here's the first question I think I'd like us to hang our hats on and maybe get some commentary on it in just a minute, not quite yet. But this is a statement, and it's a statement and a question that Paul Chilcote makes that I really want to hang my hat on and encourage us to really prayerfully consider. What if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation as the most loving community in the United States? Let me say that again. Maybe you read that in there. I read that and I underlined it. What if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation as the most loving community in the United States? So make a note of that if you haven't already done that. And in a few minutes when we pause, I'm going to ask for people to comment on that, put it in the chat, raise your hand, weigh in on that, and as well as several other questions that you'll hear in just a moment. So the first chapter is entitled of the book, Always Renewing. My assumption whenever we have a study like this, friends, is that everybody may not have already started reading the book. If you haven't started, get it. If you've already got it, share it and read it and read all the way through it if you can. But we won't be dealing with the whole book each week. We're going to deal with just the first three chapters if we get to that today. Chapter one is entitled Always Renewing. And what's the text that we hang our hats on in chapter one? It's Isaiah 43. And this is from the Common English Bible, Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Don't remember the prior things. Don't ponder ancient history. Look, I am doing a new thing. God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. Look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I am making a way in the desert, path in the wilderness. Remember the poor prior thing. Don't find ancient history. Look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I'm making a way in the desert, paths in the wilderness. Question number two that really comes out of this chapter one for me is, and he raises this question and then gives the answer. Does the church ever change its view? Does the church ever change its view? So we look over the trajectory of the history of the United Methodist Church and the Christian church. We know that the church has changed its view. Well, Bishop, are you suggesting that the church has changed its view? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Paul Chilcote asks the question and answers it. The inclusion of non-Jews, obviously the first early Christians were Jews. The question of slavery, we have changed our views on that, on racial equality, on the equality of men and women, on divorce in order to stay the same, and in order to stay the same in theology of God's widening hospitality and love. I'm quoting actually McRae DeVega, who had a chance to speak to our conference several years ago at one of our Life Together events. In order to stay the same in theology and God's widening hospitality and love, we have changed. United Methodist Church has changed its views on a variety of things related to love and inclusion. So does the church ever change its views? That's another question. How should we read scripture? Page 16 and 17, Jill Coates asked that question. You know, how should we read scripture? How did and why did John Wesley change his views on women in ministry? Scripture is read as we live it in the real world, personal experiences in community. We all of us have personal experiences, and we read our scripture not separate from the way in which we also are living our lives at the same time. So as I'm doing my upper room disciplines, I'm also experiencing the joys and the hurts of real life in real time. So how do we read scripture as we are living life in real time? Scripture's read as we live in the real world, personal experiences in community. Always renewing keeps before us this question. What is the new thing that God is doing even right now? So I've thrown up several questions. I'm going to start from the last book and go back to the first one. And then I'm going to pause and invite you to weigh in on the chat and also to weigh in with commentary or questions for me. The last question is really based on chapter one, Always Renewing. What is the new thing that God is doing? When the cabinet gets together, when the bishop and cabinet meet, we always begin with prayer and devotion. And one of the things we always ask is, where do you see God? What glory sightings do you see? So the last question, what is the new thing God is doing? You can testify from your lens, from where you are, from your experience. Previous question, let's not cover all of them. Let's take that one. What is the new thing God is doing? And how should we read scripture? How should we read scripture? We already answered the question on does the church. And the one I really love, I'm going to keep coming back to this one. What do you think about if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation as the most loving community in the whole of the United States? This is where I pause, and it's now my beloved brothers and sisters who are still logging on to respond as we began multiplying love. I'm not sure where I can't see the chats. Question. So, Dr. Fulbright?
There are no questions in the chat as of yet, but if you have your questions, again, you can raise your digital hand, you can wave your hand as we're monitoring that, and you can also ask your question into the chat. There's a comment that says, you know, bringing young families back to active participation in church. Perhaps that is the new thing God is doing in response. What other questions or curiosities do you have based on what Bishop has shared from the first part of chapter one? Again, you can raise your hand or wave your digital hand, or I see you, Pastor Drake. I see you.
Oh, thank you. I'm not very good with technology. I'm sorry, but
you're fine. I see you.
But I just feel so lucky to be having a study like this. You did have a chance to get the book and look at it, and it just made my heart sing, because one of the things that I love regards the scripture in the sense that our older congregation in Bluffton is discovering that we can read and trust scripture together while also opening that love to many, many different kinds of people. We don't have a lot of diversity in our neighborhood here, but learning about the idea of it makes the scripture more real, more deep, and more present, and more of worshipful in a way. And so we've been really blessed by the idea of seeing ourselves at a time of change in terms of multiplying love, you know, into our community, but also into our understanding of Scripture. So that's my statement. But thank you.
Other comments, questions, reflections? If you've already begun the journey into multiplying love, I really would love to hear your reflections. What is the new thing God is doing?
I see Ruth Ann Harp. I see your waving of hand.
Well, you know, we've started the dinner church at our church, and there are people that wouldn't come to church, but they come to the dinner church, and we're getting, sorry, it's my dog. We get all kinds of people. There is such a love and such a community that's growing. It's amazing to me, and all means all people are included, and it is such a wonderful experience to share that love, and I think it's awesome. I don't know if that helped any.
Amen. I amen to that. If I gave you another 60 seconds, could you in 60 seconds tell us what dinner church is?
Well, thank you. Just letting our dog out. Dinner church, I think it came about from Fresh Expressions. You know, we're trying to reach more people, but since the pandemic, you know, we're losing people instead of reaching them. And this is just a new way of bringing people in who hadn't come before. And sorry, I'm over here. Anyway, we're including everybody in the church. We've, Mom. Sorry about that. I'll go here in the hallway. We've got people, a friend of mine who is lesbian, she's coming. She joined the church. She is now telling everybody about it. She's praying for everybody. I gave her a devotional. She's way better at the devotional than I am. She reminds me how far behind I am. But she is calling this her church. And to me, that's one of the greatest things that it's ever happened, is people are responding to the love that they're seeing. Three people, since we've started, three people have joined the church from the dinner, from the table. So, I don't know.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
No need to apologize. Thank you so much. And your dog will have to get a book if he's going to, she or he is going to participate.
Well.
So. Any other commentary? I saw, I just lost it. That was that I saw posted about being known for unity in the United Methodist. If we known as the most loving community, it states what that would mean. I saw a comment someone made. Any other comments? All right. Dr. Forber, do you have any other commentary? I'm going to start talking about love is the highest gift from chapter 2 next. But you're welcome to come back to any of the parts of the book that maybe you have outlined or underwritten. This next iteration, when I call, if you have some general question, I don't know if it was a question, commentary about creating, I want to say, initially diverse congregations. I may be poked wrong. I'm not reading it now, but
yep.
That was a comment. Yeah.
Jennifer Gieselman, who would like to offer a question and or a comment.
She's trying to unmute Bishop Holt. We'll give her a
How's that?
Perfect.
Are we good? Okay. Yeah. So are we also addressing the question that you posed, what is the new thing God is doing? Are we?
Yes.
So
yes.
I think as a people, God is reminding us that he is the encouragement and he is what's driving us forward, and he will always be there no matter what our cry is for help. And when I take that personally, what the new thing God is doing for me personally is, even though I have had so many roller coasters in my life, when I just almost feel like I have to stop and just the only option is to cry, I think Isaiah 43 is reminding me that he is always there. he may challenge me. I might not be listening is my problem. And that he is that encouragement. And he's always sharing something new and wonderful as I move forward. And that's how I interpret the Isaiah 43.
Thank you. Thank you. The very present help of the Lord.
Yep.
Always present and all thing new. Sometimes we're conscious of it, but always doing thing new. So chapter 2 focuses on, friend, love is the highest gift. The roots, this is rooted in one of the most familiar passages of sometimes it's I think overly relegated to weddings, sometimes relegated to a particular section of scripture, but it's really a theme that is carried out throughout the New Testament, both in the Gospels as well as Paul's writings. And that is love as the highest gift. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all of them, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, and then 12, 13. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have complete faith that I can move mountains, but check this, friends, but I don't have, I am nothing. That's very powerful and kind of a scripture. Sometimes we kind of read it and we just keep rolling. But there's an indictment there saying, you know, if we, no matter what we do, if we extract love, then it's worthless. It's not valued. Now we see a reflection in the mirror. Then we will the face. Now I know partially or know completely in the same way. One of the first things by Wesley at the first conference, if you will, gathering of Methodists was, what do we teach and how do we teach? And I know for Paul Church, and scholar who teaches about Methodist history. And this is still very important, not just for confirmation classes, not just for new membership classes, but for all pastors, lay leaders, persons who've gone to lay servant academy and so forth. What is it that we teach and how do we teach? But when I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known, and this passage ends verse 13, now, faith, hope, and love remain these three things, and we know the next line, and the greatest of these is love. This doesn't diminish faith. It doesn't diminish hope. Doesn't diminish theology. It doesn't diminish charity or mercy or mission or hands on, or feeding the hungry. But it says the greatest of these allegiances, if you will, friends, is love. The purpose of theology, Chilcote writes, is transformation, not safeguarding orthodoxy or doctrine. Wesley emphasized what he called, John Wesley, both John and Charles were emphasized what they call practical theology, plain words for plain people. John Wesley in his preaching and teaching, Charles Wesley in his hymn, it has been said, and I yet to find someone who can convince me otherwise, that some of our best theology is found in our hymn, love, love divine, love all excelling. The various hymns really spell out what we believe, maybe more accurately than our ability to recite the various creeds. We can recite the affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed, but much of what we believe is expressed in our hymnody. Chilcote emphasized the importance of God's love and the poetry. I want you to weigh in on this one. What hymns speak to your heart and your soul? What hymns? They don't have to necessarily be from the United Methodist hymnal, but what hymns, what spiritual sacred songs, contemporary, otherwise? I have a friend who says all worship is because we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So a lot of times we say, well, I'm going to the contemporary service. I'm going to the traditional service. Well, that which is traditional is still contemporary because we're worshiping a living God. That was extra, won't cost you any more for that comment. But the question is before you, and I'm going to stop now, even though I've got some more notes here that I want to share. What is the hymn that you like? What is the hymn that you'd like to point to as one of your important hymns for you? What hymns speak to your heart and soul?
Bishop, a few have come through.
I know we got some musicians on here as well. I'm not going to call you out. I'm looking at some of you.
There's a few that's come through the chat.
Here I am, Lord.
Fly Away. David Rowe has said, this is my father's hero. You see them? Yeah. Okay, just making sure.
Yes. Here I am, Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You know, somebody ought to just step out on faith and raise their hand, unmute it for just 15 seconds. Sing a line of your favorite hymn. We all can't do it. We all try to sing together. But one person could actually sing a line of their favorite hymn.
I don't see any takers, and I'm going to mute because that's not my
favorite. They're tied across. Wow. No takers. That's not... Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Marty's going to put that in the minutes at the cabinet meeting. I know I see her now writing that down. She's going to say, the bishop did have the nerve to start singing on the Zoom call. I'm just so happy and blessed to be able to share this time with you, friends. What hymn speaks to your heart and soul? That hymn, those words... I pray if those hymns are meaningful, how great thou art. Boy, if we read all the verses of how great thou art, our theology, meaning what we think, what we believe about God and how God informs our living, is spelled out in our hymns. It says, my internet is unstable. That means I should move on. In his 1742 book, John Wesley writes, it's entitled The Character of a Methodist. I've preached on this. Some Methodist preachers on it. You probably have used this in some of your posts. Who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Methodists are those who have the love of God shed abroad. That means it's not just an internal experience for our own blessing, but we have, it says, the love of God in us that is shed abroad. The world is mine. Perish. So we share it in our homes first, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and across the globe. All is well with my soul. What is the essence of our life in God? That's not mean to have the essence of our life in God. You know, what does it mean for us to be in God? That's what I think the root word, the Latin and Greek from enthusiasm means God in us and God coming up out of us, enthusiasm, God in us and God coming out forth from us, enthusiasm. So we are one of the things that Wesley says, the character of Methodist is to be enthusiastic. 1 John 4:19, we love because God, well, first loved us. That's the essence of grace, friends, you know, that before we did anything, and even when we were not doing the right thing, God had already loved us and loves us in advance. We often refer to prevenient grace. So God's love for us. And that's rooted in scripture. That's not by an author. That's the author is Jesus and the author is Holy Writ, Holy Scripture. We love because God first loved us. This was a formative biblical text for both John and Charles Wesley. And it comes forth in the hymn writing of Charles Wesley. And it comes forth in the teaching that we teach. And I still remember from going to Methodist camps as a junior high and senior high and through confirmation classes, you know, that God first loved us and therefore we love others. Now, bottom of page 31, if you have your books hold handy, grab them. If not, don't worry. The bottom of page 31, there's a quote that I want to share, and then we'll pause again. It's Wesley's perspective on truth. Yes. His perspectives on truth and doctrine and love is very clear. Here's what Chilcote writes from Wesley's perspective. beliefs are really, really are important. So what we believe is important. So long as they lead the believer in the way of love, the way this is written, and maybe you can help me. Let me repeat that. Beliefs really are important. So when people say, well, we don't true, or that your beliefs are not important, you could believe anything. That's not true either. Beliefs really are important, but so long as they lead the believer in the way of love. If I believe something, but it leads me in a way to ignore my hurting neighbor, question whether that's really a love or rooted in scripture. But love, I'm reading from bottom of page 31. But love in and of itself is even more valuable than Christian belief. Let's wrestle with that, friends. Of itself is even more valuable than Christian. All Christian doctrines and practices must be brought under the scrutiny of God's love for us and God's expectation that we extend that love to everyone. Love is the highest gift. Comments. It says my internet is unstable. I don't know if you heard me, but if you would weigh in on that.
Yeah. Are there any questions? I just put the quote in the chat. Yeah, because you were going in and out, Bishop. So I put the quote in the chat. Any questions, any comments, any curiosities? You can put your question, comment, or curiosity in the chat, or you can wave your hand or raise your digital hand, and we will acknowledge him. Don't see anything, Bishop.
This is a quiet crowd. Some of you must be sitting out on your back decks and soaking up all of that beautiful weather. I'm encloistered inside, so I'm not breathing fresh air right now. But we love because God first loved. What is the essence of our life in God? I think during Lenten season, this is a question we should sit with. What is our essence of our life in God? These are questions that Chilco brings up in Multiplying Love. Because part of it, I think, is both personal as well as communal. You know, our walk with Jesus, sometimes I raise that question, I wrestle with that, friends, myself. How am I really deeply in love with Jesus as much as I pretend to be or present myself to be? What does it mean for me, the Apostle Paul says, my aim is to be pleasing to Christ. You know, when you go to the doctor, sometimes they ask you in terms of your pain, is it between a 1 and a 10? Between a 1 and a 10, where is my love meter for Jesus Christ and for others? And sometimes I confess, friends, I maybe rate myself higher than I really deserve to. And so I pray during this time, Lee will continue to, through this study, to continue to work with me, that I might grow in that love. Tracy, Leslie, would you unmute and weigh in? I see your hand up.
Yes, and I was just going to share that in line with what you're saying, the prominence of love and how it's lived out in our beliefs. In my morning devotions this morning, I was reading some Thomas Merton, and one of the sentences that he wrote that I really, really took hold of me was him writing that all sin is rooted in the failure to love. So I think that just really goes along with what you're saying in terms of this teaching of Wesley, that all sin is rooted in a failure to love.
Bishop, you're muted. You have to unmute.
I was asking Tracy if she could put that in the chat. Was that,
sure.
Thomas Merton quote? I saw Sherry raising her hand. Maybe she was trying to get me to unmute.
I had a question, though, about this. I mean, it's so beautifully stated, but how do we respond lovingly to people that say, that's just wishy-washy, pie in the sky, you know, you can't base belief on love because that's too vague or too, you know, undefinable. I was just curious how people handled that.
That is a great question. I think being, for me, I've learned so much more now being a grandparent I'm just saying, friends. I know if you're not a grandparent, I'm biased, but I didn't fully understand that, Sherry, until I became a grandparent, and I realized our granddaughter Corinne is like, I don't care what you do, I'm going to just show love, and you better like it, and if you don't like it, you're going to see what love looks like, because you can't steal my joy. So I think, you know, all the more reason for us to, I don't believe you should fake it until you make it, but I do believe we should pour ourselves in to, as somebody put in the chat, you know, we testify how much God has done for us, whether we've been sick and we've been healed, whether we've lost a loved one and God has walked with us during that time, and others. Sometimes it's the showing up through other people that we really experience God's love in real time. So yes, it's not always easy. And what do you do when people are showing themselves to be unlovable? My grandmother would say, you got to pray even more.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Please weigh in, friend. We need to help each other out on that one. All right. Let me go to chapter 3, why we need to embrace unity. One of my colleagues, Bishop, said some time ago, I heard her say this, that I really, it made sense. As we were going through all of this separation and some of this tension in our church, not just this is when we were wrestling with how to stay. I mean, she said the church is built for unity, not for division. So that's why we don't do that very well. When we find ourselves in division and debate and discord, we don't do that very well, because the church was not built in that way. Jesus Christ said Peter testified, he said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates. So I don't believe that we really have to fortify ourselves in love, with love, in order for us to withstand all of the arrows that come our way that would distract us from being the very best we can be. How do we, here's the need to embrace unity is useful.
Bishop,
am I breaking up?
You are breaking up, and you're getting ahead, because chapter 3 is next week. You're so excited. You're so excited that you're trying to give us a preview of next week.
I'm so excited and enthusiastic about multiplying love. I didn't know how we were gonna multiply enough love in 4 weeks. You know, that's not enough. Well, that means that we need to go back to one of my really important questions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Dr. Fabrata, if you have a couple of questions from the chapter 1 that we could post, that would mm-hmm. be helpful.
Yeah.
I want to know, what if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation as the most loving community in the United States? What would that look like, and what would that mean?
I think that's a great question for us to ponder and respond to tonight.
All right, Tara.
Diane, excuse me. Diane, I can't say your last name. I don't want to mispronounce your last name. Diane?
It's Quants.
Quants, thank you.
I think one really important thing, and maybe partly to answer Sherry's question, is the definition of love. What Christian love is, as compared to what the world would see as love. And I'll just throw this out for discussion, but I think love is seeing a person as they truly are in the situation where they truly are, and accepting and embracing them and walking alongside them. And I think that's what makes the difference when we say why love is so important, and why Wesleyan holiness is based on that holiness of love for one another and inclusion. you know, and this morning saying those words to the congregation that we are an open table and everyone is welcome here. And you are welcome as you are, not pretending to be what you think we want you to be. And so maybe just hearing different people's definitions of love. I mean, if we're going to talk about love for the next few weeks, just really thinking about what does love mean?
It's a great question.
And I think part of our wrestling with, it's not so much wrestling with, but I think, as you say, as we share together is not just what we think, but teaches that love is, you know, and we don't need to go into the three Greek words, but the eros, philia, you know, Philadelphia is friendship, and agape, the self-sacrificing love. But what do we see when Jesus tells parables about the Good Samaritan, or when we see the inclusion of persons who've been left out, or when we see the healing of those who have been sick, or when we see the breaking down of barriers? So I really like the way you said, Diane, I hope you can repeat that or post that as well. The various ways you said loving someone, I can't repeat it, but it was great. Loving someone the way they are, the way they present themselves, and at the needs that they, at the very point in which they need that. So I agree, we should, maybe some of our homework is to really reflect on what we mean by love when we hear that, but also what do we see and read that the scripture illustrates for us. It prays for unity for the church. I know we're not there yet. But also each other, the old saying in the song that they will know we are Christians. They will not know we are Christians by our creeds. They will not even know we're Christians by our deeds, but celebrate places that we can elevate as well.
Bishop, I see a Steve and a
Lee. Ah, there it is. Somebody got it. Loving where they are. Where they are, not where we want them to be. Yes.
Steve and Lee Burris has a question.
Yes, Bishop. It's kind of dovetails into both questions you've asked.
My head is going in now.
Can you hear me now?
Go ahead.
Yes, you can be heard. Thank you. Okay. I'll interpret it if he doesn't get all of it.
Okay. My wife Lee and I are attending St. Joe United Methodist Church in the YMCA, Jackson Lehman YMCA. And the uniqueness of that is that we're reaching people that we ordinarily would not reach going into a sanctuary. We're actually worshiping in the gym. And also part of what makes St. Joe unique is that our ministry under the leadership of Pastor Glenn is focused on the saying, for the fort. And we're reminded over and over again that if we are to be loving and faithful and fearless, that we are not there to just take care of each other, but we are there to be sent forth. And in a different way, realizing that the people we serve may never come to church, but that doesn't mean we should not reach out and love them. And so it's just been for a couple of retired folks to be given the opportunity to participate in an experiment at this point, and we're hoping it is much more than that in the future. Thank you.
That's fantastic. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bishop, did you hear it?
Beautiful. That's wonderful. The church is the only organization creating. Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, we're a little delayed, but go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say the church is the only institution that was created not for people who are already members, but for people who are not already part of it. So we've been created to do just what was being expressed at St. Joe's at the Y. to be for people where they are and other places where they may not traditionally necessarily show up in our sanctuaries. But our church should show up in the world. So thank you for your witness. My screen is kind of freezing up now, Dr. Fulbright. So
we can still hear you.
You can kind of carry on.
Yeah. I think it's interesting, Bishop, when we think about this understanding of love. So oftentimes we fail to remember that we were once they. So if we think back on our faith journey, be it as recent and or seasoned, we fail to remember that we were once they. And somebody had to love us into this understanding of who Jesus is so that we can therefore then share that same love with another. And I think so many times we get comfortable and we fail to remember that we were once they. And if we can move beyond the they and the them to know that it's us and all, then I think that we would be able to see the multiplication of love more readily.
Amen. Amen. That is where someone should ask us, if someone were to ask us, well, you're United Methodist, you know, what is your superpower? Another question my granddaughter asked me some time ago. What is your superpower, Papa? Our superpower really should be we are rooted in God's love. God loves us first. Therefore, we love the world and we love those who are needed most. So what is the superpower of the United Methodist Church? It's not in our membership. It's not in our buildings. The superpower is the power of God's love. As Wesley would say, the power of the Holy Ghost that is inside of those who would call themselves Methodists and United Methodists. I see some people are watching this or participating in a group, and I really want to say thank you. This is really a privilege for me to share this time with you as your bishop. And if I'm not your bishop, I'm your bishop tonight. If you're weighing in from someplace else. And I want to just say it's been a joy to serve you. And I look forward to the weeks and months that I have left in my season of walking alongside of you. Any other questions?
We got time for about one more question, and then we'll give some announcements about next week.
Brad Millers, if he's on, he can weigh in for 30 seconds too.
I am here. Bishop Tribbles asked me to post the links to the To Be Encouraged podcast, which are in your chat. And so that'll be up by Wednesday on both audio and video. And so it'll be available to you. And also there'll be a transcription available there as well on the podcast. So I just want you to know that is a resource that's being made available to you. And then you can, just a note, you can download this chat, but the three little dots at the top of your chat panel, if you want to download this chat to your email, and so you don't have to try to, you know, write down all those links and all that kind of thing. Or if you have any questions about any of what we're talking about here, I put my email in the chat. I'll put my phone number in there as well. Anybody who has any questions about it, let me know and I'll try to be helpful.
Fantastic. Thank you. Well, Bishop, we are grateful that you have called us together to be in study during this Lenten season. And friends, as you see, we are building community over the next 3 weeks. So if you see persons if you don't see your friend, your Sunday school group, or one whom you feel that would have a great experience in this community, invite them on in. The greatest message that we share is by word of mouth. And so we will be here at the same bat time and the same bat station for the next 3 weeks, where Bishop got excited about us moving forward through this book. But we will be doing chapter 3 and 4 next week, Multiplying Love. And even if you don't read the book, what we have grown to appreciate that one, Bishop will have better internet stability. I can promise you that next week. But that Bishop is excited about it, and the way in which he teaches, we learn. And so, again, share the good news, spread the good news, and invite someone to be along this journey with us as we will be meeting next week at 6 p.m. Eastern Time and all the other times, 5 p.m. Central. I know for many, it's in between dinner and bad times. So it's very intentional about ensuring that this sweet hour that we are together is meaningful, purposeful, and challenging for us on our walk in discipleship. So Bishop, I turn it over to you as the concluding word and sending us forth into this great week.
Thank you, friends. Again, God bless you. So real good. And if you are in church today, you probably, someone made reference to the Eucharist or Holy Communion. That is really a sign act, if you will, that when we participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion or baptism, but in particularly the sacrament of Holy Communion, some would call that a sign act of God's love. And I know someone made reference to how we serve what we call open communion, open table. You don't have to be United Methodist. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be baptized to come to the table, because it is a sign of God, Jesus's love invitation. It is his communion that being offered to us. And this too is a sign of God's love for us. Thank you so very much for this time together. May God bless you. Lord, we ask blessings upon us. And if we could commit to pray for one another, you don't have to memorize everybody's name, but just say, hey, I participated in Bible study tonight. Lord, before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to pray for everyone who was able to participate and those who couldn't, and those who maybe took advantage and did some compassionate time for themselves and were enjoying the beautiful weather we had in Indiana today. God bless you real good. Have a good evening. Love you. Nothing you can do about it. Bye-bye.
Consider yourself encouraged and appreciated for listening to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Now, please share the blessing and encourage others in your life to listen to Be Encouraged. You can do just that by pointing your people to the website tobeencouraged.com. That's tobeencouraged.com. Or connect through Apple Podcast, where you can follow, rate, and review To Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. When you do that, you're doing your part to bring a good word to a discouraged world. Remember to listen next week to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble, and never forget, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it.